This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share. You alone
are my redemption. You bought us with His precious blood, Father. Jesus died for us so that we can have a relationship with You, Father, an eternal relationship, which is going to carry on forever and ever. Father, it's such a privilege to know that, and that we've got it in our heart, that we can sing it out, that we can scream it out, that we can shout it out, that we can live it out, that we also can show it to other people. And we've got peace in our heart because we know who we are in You. And Father, as You want to speak to us again this afternoon, I pray, Lord, that our minds are not going to be focused on things what happened earlier today or this week, that we can focus on You, a Father who cares for His children and who wants to have His children with Him forever and ever. And Father, I bind, if the enemy is over here with certain powers and he was trying to distract us, I bind him in the name of Jesus Christ, that we can focus on You, that we can listen to what You want to share with us, Father, in the name of Jesus. As we are worshiping, we open up our hearts. We come to the Father and we are receptive. We are open to receive something from Him. And I feel that as we were worshiping, that during the worship, that the Lord was speaking with somebody over here this afternoon. And I'm asking you that if the Lord has been speaking with you during worship, gave you a picture or a word, then I'm asking you to come and share it with us.
I saw a luchtballon, air balloon, and it was flying high, as we see often now in the summer, we see them. And I feel God is saying there's someone here, that air balloon can only be enjoyed when he's flying in the air. When he's on the ground and he's fastened, even though they can put on those flames to make the air warm so that it can fly, if you don't loosen it, it can go nowhere. And I feel God is saying that there's someone here that struggles to let go, that wants to hold fast to the things that you know and that you trust in, but it prevents you of flying with Him, because the air is the Holy Spirit, and then you need to trust Him, and that is quite scary, but it's awesome, because you can fly with Him, and He shows you the way, and He guides you, and may I pray that in? Father God, I pray that whoever is here, and perhaps it's all of us, I don't know, Lord, but if we keep hold on stuff that we are so familiar with, or that we think give us security, or that we think we can't go without, Lord, we bring it before You. And we cut it. Lord, we want to be free. Jesus died for us, and we want to be free and guided by You, by the Holy Spirit, and fly with You, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, band. All of us are sometimes in a situation which makes us happy. The surroundings around us make us happy. It could be people, it could be music, it could be even a TV, it could be a certain place where we are. It makes us happy. But it's also the opposite, that we can be at a certain place, that it makes it actually unhappy, it makes us sad. And there are certain places that if we are there, we actually shouldn't be. We should turn around and run. And one of those people who was also in such a situation, who actually should have turned around and run, was our friend David. In 2 Samuel 11, it says, "As it happened in spring of the year, at the time when kings go out of the battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem." So if you want to pick up a fight with somebody, do it in spring, because this is biblical. It happened in spring of the year, so that's what you've got to fight. Don't fight in winter, so you're too late this year. You've got to wait for next year before you can pick up a fight. Sorry, it's not written over here. But David was actually supposed as a king to go along with his people into battle, but he wasn't. He remained at Jerusalem. And then the thing happens that he saw a lady bathing, and the lady was very beautiful. And then David, the situation what he was in, he should have turned around and said, "That's not for me." But he carried on with it. He sent somebody, said, "Just find out, who's that lady over there?" And they found out, and he said, "It's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam. She's married with Uriah, the Hittite." And then David sends a messenger. The messenger goes and collects her. Then she comes. He lays with her, which means that he had sex with her. She returns home. But then she conceived. And then she sent a message. Or it says, so she sent and told David. So I'm not quite sure if she sent a message or maybe an app what she sent to David and said, "I'm with the child, I'm pregnant." Now David is now in a little bit of a difficult situation now over here. And he starts thinking, how is he going to solve this problem now? And he thinks, okay, if I'm getting Uriah over here and he's going to stay one or two nights with his wife, then he must probably, they will have sex, and then I'm safe. He calls for Uriah. Uriah comes. He speaks to Uriah under the type of a messenger what Uriah had to come back. So he had to tell what happened at the battle over there and what were the things which were happening there. And then he said to him, okay, go home, and even send some food afterwards and so on. But Uriah didn't go home, didn't go to his wife. He slept at the door of the king's house with the other servants of the Lord. A very obedient servant, this guy. And then David asked him the next day, Uriah, why didn't you go home? He says, no, and explained it to him why he didn't go home. And then David said, ach, come, let's have a meal. And then they had a lot of food, and they had a lot of liquor as well, because he was drunk. And he thought, okay, now he at least is most probably going home. Maybe that Uriah was afraid of his wife, but he didn't go. He was drunk. He didn't go, and he stayed again with the servants, and he slept at the king's house. So David was running a little bit out of different plans. So he thought, okay, the other one what I can do is, that's what he did. He wrote a letter to Joab, and he said that Uriah had to be killed. Planned murder, straightforward, nothing else. So if we take a look at what David has been doing over here, he was an adulterer, and he was planning a murder as well. And the things what he said to Uriah and what he said to the people around him, he was actually lying as well. Enough sins, more than enough sins. And then it happened that Uriah got killed because Joab did exactly what David told him to do. Then Uriah died, and then when the mourning was over, then we can read further on in 2 Samuel, that's 26 and 27 then, and when the wife Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband, not quite sure what the period is, and when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David has done displeased the Lord. It was actually evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's actually the right description over there. So what David has been doing over there was evil in the eyes of the Lord. So David was in a very bad situation over here. Very bad. And that situation where David was leading to sin. When he was standing there outside, he should have said, "That's not for me. I already have got," because I think he already had two or three wives. He should have turned around and said, "I've got enough." But he still carried on with it. And there he was sinning, because what he wanted was more important as what God's will is. Because he didn't have any right on that woman, that Bathsheba. Because that Bathsheba was married to somebody else. He didn't have any right whatsoever. He should have done exactly the same as what Joseph did when he was at Potiphar's place. Potiphar's wife as well nagged continuously with Joseph and said, "Come, lay with me, come, lay with me, come, lay with me." But Joseph didn't want to do that. And at a certain time, she even wanted to pull him. And then she pulled the coat, and she had a coat in her hand. And what did Joseph do? Turned around. And he ran. He ran to the outside. David should have done exactly the same. He should have done the same as what Joseph has been doing. If we are in a situation that we know we do not belong over here, and we have got in a difficult situation, and this can lead to sin, turn around and run. And make sure you run out. Then she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in his hand, and he fled and ran outside. And David has sinned with Bathsheba, because David's will was more important than God's will. In effect, he should have been killed. Both of them. Deuteronomy 22 verses 22 says, "If a man found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die, the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall put away the evil from Israel." So it was evil in the eye of God. God didn't want to have those things happening, that adultery. And he's saying over here, if it is happening, then both of them must die. But then the Lord sends prophet Nathan to David. And I think David must have known somewhere that he wasn't going to skip that one, that God wouldn't notice about it, or that God would say, "Ah, David is a good guy. I'll put that sin under the carpet and I'll forget about it." No, it's not the case. It has got to be handled. It has got to be sorted out. If we've got sin, we cannot think, "Ah, it will go away with time." We've got to sort it out. We've got to bring it to God, and we've got to repent of it. Anyway, the Lord sent prophet Nathan to David. And then Nathan is telling a story. And he says there was a rich man who had a flock of sheep. And there was a poor guy who only had one small lamb. Now this guy, this rich guy, is getting visitors now. Now instead of taking sheep from his flock of sheep, he's taking now this lamb from this poor guy. And David gets furious. And he says, "That guy must be killed." And then Nathan says, "But you are that man. That's what you are doing. You've got everything. Everything what you want, God has already given to you. And then you still take something what belongs to somebody else. You take it." And then David, he says to Nathan, 2 Samuel 12, verses 13 and 14, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan says to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin." There's not a sentence in between. There's not space in between. It's not a month later. It's not 5 years later. If we repent, if we go to the Father and we say we repent from something what we've been doing, from sin what we've been doing, God immediately reacts. And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sin." Phew, that must have been a relief for David. Because it has surfaced now what the problems were and what actually happened over there. But then he carries on. "You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Now you've got guilty parents, and you've got a child without guilt, and the child is going to die. It's a very strange situation over here. It's actually outrageous. Uriah is dead. Bathsheba has been raped. Child will die. And then the Lord says to David, I'll put away your sin. With our common sense, with our way of thinking, we would have said, no, wait a minute, this guy, come. We must punish him a little bit. We must put him away for a certain period or whatever. But it's immediately sorted out when David said, I've sinned against the Lord. What we can see over here as well is that God loves David, but he hates the sin. And it's the same love that God has got for us as well. He loves us, all of us. And we are sinners. I'm also a sinner. But he hates the sin. And that's what we can bring to God. And then he will forgive us. The child which came out of that became ill. And then David was lying on the ground. And he was fasting and he was praying that the child should live. But the child died. And then his servants, they thought, okay, if they're going to give the message now to David that his child has died as well, he must probably is going to have a nervous breakdown or whatever is going to happen because he's already in such a bad situation. But then, strangely enough, he jumps up. He goes into the house of the Lord and he praises God and he gives him all the honor what he has got to give. David and Bathsheba had another child after this child. His name was Solomon. Solomon was the successor of David. Solomon was the one who built the temple for God. And it also says in the word, the Lord loved him. The Lord loved Solomon. So we sometimes also cannot understand it, that how these two became husband and wife through a very dirty trick from David, but that still God, the child coming out of it, Solomon, is giving that honor of building a temple for God. I want to have a look a little bit of the way that David is reacting and repenting and his response to the sin, what he's been doing. And the best way to have a look at it is Psalm 51, which David wrote when Nathan the prophet went to him and when he had the problems with Bathsheba. And then the first thing what David is doing, he turns to God because he knows. That's where he's got to go to. Whenever we've got a problem, there's only one place we can go to, and that's to God. Ultimately, go to God. It's not a matter of that you can say, okay, I'm going to have a beer or five, and then most probably the problem will run away. No, the problem will remain. You're just going to extend it. There's only one place we can go to, and that's to God. And he says over there, have mercy upon me, O God. And then God pardons him and he cleanses him from that sin. And then he's also praying for cleansing. And in the next few verses, or actually describing it very nicely. Have a mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Transgressions, iniquity, sin. He's bringing everything to the Lord. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, your desire, truth, in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me known wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So David is really asking God to be cleansed from this sin. If we take a look at the last verse there, purge me with hyssop, what was apparently happening is that the priest would take then a branch of a hyssop and would go to a house that had a disease or something like that to clean it. And also people who had leprosy, that they also would have been cleaned with the hyssop so that they could come into the community again. The next thing what he is doing, he confesses the seriousness of his sin. David is not quickly running away from it. He's really taking it serious to get this sin sorted out and to get it behind him. And he says over there in verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. He knows he's a sinner. It's coming back again. We've got it in our own lives as well. It's not a matter of that we are saved, that we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we can say now, okay, now we are saved and we're not going to sin anymore and we can sit and wait for the second coming of Jesus. No. We're continuously sinning. We continuously have got to repent. And continuously the enemy is trying to see that we are making mistakes. That's not going to stop. Then he also says that exceedingly sinful of his sin, that it is only against God what he is sinning. And he says over there in Psalm 51 verses 4, against you and you only I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you will be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. The others were hurt around him. Uriah was dead. Bathsheba was most probably hurt. The child died. But he's not talking about them, because what he did wrong was wrong against God. And he says, against you and you only I have sinned. And sin is actually, and he would say, an attacking on God. We're making God lower, because sin is where I put myself and the things what I want to do more important is what God's will is. And again, the word sin, S-I-N, the I in the middle, is explaining everything. It's about me. It's I. It's me and myself. That's what I want to get. That's what I'm sinning for, because it's for me. I put myself higher is what I put God. And then David also doesn't vindicate God. David is vindicates God, not himself. There's not a self-justification. He's not saying, Lord, but why did you make Bathsheba so beautiful? And why did you let Bathsheba bath at that certain time, at that time that I saw it, and all those type of things? No. He doesn't say. Again, against you and you only I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So he's also saying, if God is going to judge him now and God is going to send him to hell, he will accept it. He will accept God's judgment over there. But God is forgiving him. And then David intensifies his guilt by drawing attention to his inborn corruption. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. He's aware of it. We are born in sin. We're starting with it in our life, that we are sinning. That's not going to change. He's not making it an excuse. It's already that in sin, my mother conceived me. But then we can see there's a little bit of a turn. So in the beginning, we can see that David is saying to God, it's against you what I'm sinning. He turns to God. Then he prays for cleansing. Then he confesses the seriousness about his sin, what he's been doing. He's talking about the inborn corruption. And then once that has been sorted out, then we can see that steadily there's going to be a change now. Now he's pleading for renewal. So he knew where he had to start. He had to start with God, brought all his sins to God, and now he's asking for renewal. And that beautiful verse 51, verses 10, 11. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David could say that because he could go through that process. He could see, but he has done a mistake. He made a terrible mistake. He was a murderer. He raped somebody. He was a liar. None of us are even coming close by. I hope so. And then how he's doing it, he's pleading for renewal. He said, Lord, but I don't want to just ask for forgiveness, but there's more to come. He's asking for renewal. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Can you see how important it is for David, the presence of God? He doesn't want to be out of the presence of God. He wants to be in the presence of God. This is why we come this afternoon and on a Sunday together over here as well, we say we want to have an encounter with God. And we also say beforehand, God is already present over here. When we come, we experience His presence over here. But we can experience His presence each and every day. It's not limited to a church on a Sunday. We can experience it each and every day. But it's so precious for David, where he says, do not cast me away from your presence. And then the next, do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. He knows the value of the Holy Spirit. He knows how important it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. At that time, they were not filled with the Holy Spirit as what we can all be filled with the Holy Spirit when we ask for it. But at that time, certain people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and one of them was David. He acknowledges and he knows that part of God, part of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is in him. And he doesn't want to miss that. It's so precious for him. But he says, renew me. Make me new again. Recondition me again. Get the dirty parts out of me that I can be new, that I can experience your presence, and that the Holy Spirit can be in me. Because we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Part of God's Trinity is in us. And this is always something stunning for me, that the Creator of heaven and earth, all that we can see and all that we can hear and do and whatever, it's been made by God, the Creator. And then part of that is Holy Spirit. He allows it that it can be in us, but we've got to ask for it. We can be the temple for that Holy Spirit. But David is not finished. Then he's asking something more. He's asking for joy. He's asking for a pleasure. He's asking for rejoicement, that he can rejoice again, that he can have joy, that he can radiate it, that he can show it to other people around him about God in his life and the Holy Spirit in his life. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. It's many times in our lives that we've got to ask God to rejoice ourselves, to give us joy again. David is asking it over here. Paul was doing it on many occasions. If we take a look at what happened with Paul, all those things were happening, and each and every time he's asking again, rejoice, rejoice. In Romans, he's asking, rejoice in hope, rejoice with those who rejoice. Those verses are not on the board. Finally, brothers, rejoice. That's in Corinthians. Rejoice always in 1 Thessalonians. Be glad and rejoice with me in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord in Philippians again. And then the one which we know quite well is, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So important it is. Rejoice. Get a smile on your face again. David is asking for it. He's not stopping once he's asked for forgiveness. He says, phew, that was a hard one. It's finished now. No, no. He's carrying on. He wants to have renewal, and he wants to have joy. He wants to have pleasure, and he wants to have that joy again, that he can be glad again. And that's happening in our lives as well, that we are sinning, that we are making mistakes. Not the same mistakes as what David is making. I don't think we are murderers over here and adulterous and that we are lying. The lying, I think we maybe come close to this happening, which is sometimes happening in our lives. But fortunately, we can repent of it. And then again, that God immediately reacts. He doesn't wait for it. It's just God's promise. If we repent, He will forgive. So it's not a matter of that you first have got to wait or to sleep. Also, when you go to sleep and you've got something which you've got to repent of it immediately. Then you will sleep well. If you're going to wait for it, and you're not quite sure about it, it's going to wake you, it's going to keep you awake. You're not going to sleep well. Sort it out immediately. God anyway knows about it, and He's waiting for us that we should bring it to Him. But David is not finished. He wants to do even more. Take a look at Psalm 51, verses 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. He's not going to keep quiet about it, what's happening in his own life. He's not going to remain silent. He's going to testify about it. He's going to share it with other people. He's going to mention it to other people, what God has done and what God is doing. If we are transgressing, if we are making mistakes, we can bring it to God. God will forgive it. He's sharing it. Again, that's in our life, exactly the same. What David has been doing here in Psalm 51, we can actually apply it in our own lives. If there's certain stuff what we've done wrong, we can repent of it. But it doesn't stop with repenting. We're asking for a renewal. We're asking for joy. And we're not going to keep silent about it. And you will know, a lot of times, things are happening in our lives that it can be a testimony again for somebody else. That it can be, that you can testify of what happened in your life, where you could repent of. And that another person can say, wow, I thought I never could repent of it. It was such a bad sin. Nothing is too bad. If David could repent of a murder and of a rape and of lying, then we can also repent of what we've been doing wrong. The last slide what I want to show you is what somebody in the normal world is actually saying, where it says, pleasure is always derived from something outside you. And we know that in our lives, that it coming from the outside. We are maybe in situations where we get pleasure, like I said in the beginning, that we feel happy. It's coming from the outside. But the joy arises within. Because that's my personal relationship with God. That's giving me joy. That gave joy to David. David didn't run away. Didn't say to God, sorry, I'm finished with this job. Get somebody else to be king or whatever. He knew where he had to go to. He went to God. And this is in our life exactly the same. There's only one place we can go to. And that's God. And we can bring whatever we've got. We can bring it to him. He knows it anyway beforehand.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.